Hey, good evening, everyone. Let's turn our Bible to John chapter 13. John 13. I want to remind everyone that even when we get together in the evening, it's kind of still following the same pattern. Start, roughly 8 o'clock. Unfortunately, I don't know why I'm saying this since this is really the last night. But for next year, start about 8 o'clock. Encourage you to spend 10 minutes just reading the scriptures on your own instead of talking loudly in the sanctuary. Some of you knuckleheads. And then, about 8:10, I'll come up and teach. And then we'll have a time of worship and then a time of reflection and meditation. Before we get into John 13, I just want to thank everyone for your prayers. I can move my neck now, so I just had my physio. I'm on some very strong medication, so if I say anything really weird tonight, it's the Valium that is speaking, not me, but I'm sure to be okay. I just took it, so it takes a little while to kick in, and then I might fall asleep while I'm speaking here. But just, you know, Monday after EMP, we took the kids to Disneyland because they have off this week. And we end up meeting actually Pastor Eugene and then John and David. And I picked up Elijah. He's a heavy kid, man. So I picked him up. It was not a big deal. But when I did, I was actually holding my kids on my shoulder the whole day. All three of them were taking turns basically the whole day. And I picked up Elijah and something clicked. In my neck, and so I was like, oh, it didn't feel so good, but then my kid, I just kept basically carrying my kids on my shoulder the rest of the day, and then by the time I got home from the car, my neck got really stiff, and I actually couldn't move it more than about 10 degrees either way, and so I went to sleep, and yeah, it just got worse, and couldn't sleep, and woke up, and yeah, my neck just kind of locked up, and so, but I'm okay now. And so it's much, much better. So thanks for the prayers. I just chalk it up to old age. That's my conclusion. I'm not a young man anymore. And so a day with kids on my shoulder is going to kill me now. So in any case, yeah, so I appreciate the prayers. Let's go to John 13. If you were here this morning, this is going to be a little bit different than the morning. And so John 13, we're going to read a nice little chunk of the scriptures, okay? We're going to go from 1 all the way to 35. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak to all of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, that you may believe I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us who it is of him who is speaking." He, leaning back thus on Jesus' breast, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus therefore answered, "That is the one whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Jesus therefore said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need of for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor." And so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. When therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Amen. This day, particularly, let me give you a little overview first of what takes place during this day. This is written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in the morning, Jesus sends the disciples off to prepare for the Passover meal. There's nothing much going on. The guys are all busy. And in the evening, they come together, and for the most part, they're in the upper room. And we see the disciples strive to answer the question of who is the greatest. This is in Luke 22. And then Jesus washes disciples' feet. And incidentally, only written in the book of John, which we just read here. And then in all four Gospels, it's the identification of the betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Last Supper is instituted during this time. And then Judas leaves. And then in John, he writes about a new commandment that I give to you. He's giving a new set of rules, basically, by which to offer, which is quite interesting because if you look at it, he says a new command, but there's nothing new about this command. And so the newness of the command is a new standard by which we love others. The command of love is written all through the Bible, Old Testament going all the way through, but now a new standard of what love is now expressed, and he says, a new command I give you, that love one another, as I have loved you, then you also love one another. That's what's new. There's nothing new about the command, but the newness is the way or the new standard by which this command was going to be lived out. And going back to the Beatitudes, you can see the fullness of what he means there. And then there's the prediction of Peter's betrayal. That's also actually written in all four Gospels. Continue on. And then he gives a discourse in the upper room. They sing a hymn. And then they leave the upper room. And this is primarily written in John. And then Jesus gives the word to them about abiding in him. And then he tells them he goes his way. And then it's the high priestly prayer, all on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, basically. And then Jesus prays in Gethsemane. And then he's betrayed, arrested, and forsaken. And this pretty much sums up the day before the Passover. Generally, in church calendars, we as kind of more modern, contemporary evangelicals, we don't really spend too much time on certain traditions, but maybe we should. I don't know if it's a matter of old age on my part, but I find the older I get, I want to go back to traditions. I want to go back to things that are quite meaningful. And so let me just share you some of the traditions that happened during this time. This Thursday, you guys know yesterday was called Ash Wednesday. And I talked about a little bit on Sunday where that comes from, where they basically enter into a time of deep repentance. Today also is also a day of repentance, and that's going to be the reflection that I get to in a moment. But let me just share you some church history a little bit. Today, yesterday was Ash Wednesday. Today is called Maundy Thursday. And Maundy is probably derived from a couple of different European languages, but predominantly from the Latin word mandatum, which actually means command. And it comes from the passage in John 13:34, a new command that I give to you. And so as a reflection of this new command, I can't say older churches or more traditional churches, they'll call this Maundy Thursday. And Protestant churches that observe Maundy Thursday will offer dramatic enactments of the Lord's Supper. That's kind of where all these things happen from. There'll also be special communion services. Generally, in a lot of evangelical churches even, but more Protestant, they will actually do a foot washing service during this Thursday. Traditionally speaking. And in the Middle Ages, Maundy Thursday was actually called Sheer Thursday. And sheer, coming from the word that means pure or guilt-free. Also, in the Middle Ages, it had to do with the shearing of lambs. And most likely in medieval times, men actually shaved on this day. And so it was a very typical custom. And it was the idea of becoming clean, of kind of ridding yourself of something, being pure. And so shaving your beards or cutting your hair, it was quite customary for men to get haircuts during this time. So if you went and got a haircut today, you're a traditional Christian. So I mean, that really doesn't mean much. In medieval Christians achieved purity by performing penance throughout the Lent period. And the Catholic Church actually recognized this as a season of penance. And as a result, they would give everyone a green branch during this time. There's a lot of different reasons why. I think a lot of them say it's kind of taken from an Irish word, that green, because a lot of people eat vegetables, green vegetables during this time. But some scholars believe that's actually because they mistook two different words that kind of mean the same thing. And so, I mean, I don't have to get into all that kind of stuff. But there's a lot of different traditions during this time. There was also giving of gifts. And so in some European countries, especially in England, monarchs distributed small purses, what they call Maundy money, to the elderly and to residents of town. King John gave garments, knives, food, and other gins to poor men on Maundy Thursday, in accordance with Christ's mandate to love others. And so in the traditional church, this was a time of giving to the poor, which was recognized during this time. And so it's been said that it's common to hear from the pulpit that no one could fully appreciate the joy of Easter without first experiencing the darkness of Good Friday. But other people say, but the disciples would have been bewildered by both without the lesson of Holy Thursday, the day they received the command to love, had their feet washed by a king, and first understood the link of the Passover sacrifice. Christ, the bread of life, shouldn't be missed by any of us, even if our calendar really doesn't show anything. And in most calendars, it really doesn't show much. And tomorrow, when you come tomorrow night in the service, I think all this stuff is going to be wrapped up very, very nicely as we go through the Seder meal and really begin to understand Christ in the whole Passover story. I think you'll just be incredibly blessed during that time. So, well, what do I want to say? I want to go to Judas a little bit, and I'm actually really wrestling right now. I actually might preach on Judas this Sunday, maybe, but it's not the most uplifting Easter story, but it's so profound, and so that's why I'm kind of wrestling. Maybe you can talk to me afterwards and tell me what you witness in your spirit about this. But I want to talk about Judas because today is a day of repentance. And in this story of Judas, when he starts off with the washing of feet, I count at least four or five times that Jesus gives Judas an opportunity for repentance. He comes right from the beginning, and he says he knows what's in their heart. In verse 10, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you're all clean, but not all of you. For he knew who was betraying him, for the reason he said, not all of you are clean. Boom, another opportunity. When Judas comes before Jesus at the garden, and he says, Judas, are you going to betray me with a kiss? Boom, another opportunity. And I know that Judas is sometimes looked upon as a very tragic figure, and he is. He's a very tragic figure in the scriptures, but Judas had opportunities. He had specific opportunities given by God, given by the Lord to repent, and Judas chose his own way instead of the way of the cross. So I'm going to talk about Judas a little bit today and then lead us into a time of reflection and prayer. Judas is, and you've heard me teach upon him in the past, but Judas was really an exalted figure amongst the disciples. If you think about it in this context, the Bible says that they were all reclining at the table. And tomorrow, you'll see this beautiful reenactment on stage of a family reclining at a meal. For some of us who've been to Uzbekistan gone to Central Asia or Middle Eastern cultures, the idea of chair and table really doesn't exist. Actually, if you grew up more very traditional Korean, that was probably a better understanding of what's going on in Jesus' time, where a low table, everyone sat on the floor, but actually in this context, everyone actually leaned back. So you have Jesus leaning back, and then John with his head on Jesus' breast, and he's leaning back, and he's telling all these things. He's giving Judas opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent, to turn his ways, and yet he refuses the voice of the Spirit in his life. So here's here are the disciples. Peter says, hey, John, ask Jesus, who is he talking about? And so if you imagine a big table, these guys are laid out, it's kind of lounging, and Jesus is there, and John is there, and he says, it's whoever I dip the morsel with, this is the one who betrays. And so obviously, not everyone hears, but he gives that portion to Judas, and most likely Judas is actually sitting right next to Jesus. And so it's probably John on one side, and he's got his head on Jesus' breast, and then Judas on the other side, because Judas has the seat of honor. Remember, if you look at their demographics, Judas was a smart, cosmopolitan city guy. And so he probably lived here in mid-level somewhere. You know, all the other disciples lived in Shatin and, and Tinshuai or Photon or something like that, right? You know, they were like country bumpkins in some way. If you're from those areas, forgive me. It's just an illustration, okay? Don't get so alarmed. But if you're in the States, you'd be like, these guys are from like Alabama, you know, or Mississippi. I know John's from Alabama, but he's not here, so it's okay. But where Judas is a New Yorker, you know, he's a LA boy, he's a city slicker. And so with that came certain advantages amongst the people. And so you also notice that remember Matthew in the group was a tax collector, but Matthew is not in charge of the money. And so who's in charge of the money? I'll say this. Whenever you go on a mission trip or you have some kind of outing and someone needs to carry all the money, do you give it to the most irresponsible, forgetful, clumsy person in your group? Of course not. You give it to the most reliable. You give it to the one that's probably the most honest of the group, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And that's where Judas was. Judas had that place. And so if you look at Acts chapter 2, when when they get to, actually it's Acts chapter 1 before they get to 2, and they're replacing Judas, they came up to this phrase, says, Lord, you know the hearts of all men. They were actually totally afraid to choose the next leader, the next apostle, because they had their heart set on Judas. So this is how it reflects to us. Judas, by all outward appearances, seemed perfect. You know what I mean? He was the most trustworthy in the group. He was the guy in charge of the money. He was the articulate one. He was the educated one. He was the one that everyone looked up to. They thought on all outward appearances, this guy was the man. But he was stealing. He was pilfering money. And when the woman breaks the jar of costly perfume, what happens? Judas is the one that says, hey, man, this money should have been used. He's just probably thinking, I get 20% of that cut. What's going on here? But yet, at the same time, money was not his real issue, because we find later on that when he receives the silver, he actually gives it back. And so there's something much more in that. Judas was very, very shrewd. Out of all the other disciples, Judas knew Jesus' plan. In other words, everyone else had a view of Messiahship. That's why Peter brings the sword out there. They're thinking the restoration of the kingdom of David. When Jesus is in Jerusalem starting to teach and rebuke the religious leaders, it dawns on Judas' mind, oh my goodness, this is not the king that I signed up for. This is not the kingdom that's about to come. Remember Judas, these guys, most of these guys were zealots. And so Judas, being very shrewd, understood exactly the mission of Christ. But in understanding the mission of Christ, Judas chose his own path. Keeping with our theme, he chose his own way instead of the way of the cross. Judas's way was to the throne. That's what he wanted. And when he realized that the throne was not coming, Judas chose another path to power. He chose his own path. And he thought, some scholars, particularly Ray Anderson from Fuller, Ray Anderson believes that Judas was actually trying to push Jesus to the wall. And he thought if he can get Jesus to fight, then the ruling Davidic kingdom, the king, the Messiah that they were looking for, would show up. But he didn't. And maybe that's why he felt so remorseful. I mean, that's just kind of one view. I'm giving you a lot of information because, again, I'm really contemplating preaching this on Sunday. But you see, time and time again, when he comes to that point, he gets opportunities to repent. And so Judas, and I know he's a despicable figure and all these things, but you know what, really? He's not that much different than us. On the outward appearance, we look pretty perfect to the world around us. You know, there's so many people that come to SP, very young Christians and people, and they're like, oh, SP, the people at SP, they're so perfect. You know, they seem to have it all together. So they're actually very discouraged about their Christian life because they're baby Christians. They see these people and they see these things, but yet no one's perfect. They don't see in every single human being, every single one of us here right now, there's a darkness that lurks in our hearts. And sometimes the darkness is not lurking. The darkness is manifesting, but we have a facade. In this whole thing, when we talk about today being a day of repentance, in the whole thing, I don't want to just wallow on the dependence. I want to actually talk about the grace of Jesus. Do you think Jesus knew the whole time that Judas was stealing from him? Yeah. But yet, he was just so gracious. Because I believe that Jesus was giving Judas opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent. Jesus knew beyond what everyone else sees. Remember the book of Isaiah? I think it's Isaiah 26. But it says when he comes, he will judge not with eyes here, or eyes see or ears hear, but with a spirit of righteousness he will judge. And see, we look on outward appearance. So the Bible says, but God looks at the heart. And so we look at the outside and it seems like, wow, Hyunsu, Leanne, these guys have their act together. They're such model Christians. They're so wonderful people. But see, even in that, and that's good and all, but in that, there are moments when the Holy Spirit, when Jesus comes, and he begins to lead us into an opportunity of repentance. And we can either join in, or we can just disregard what's going on. I wonder how many hidden addictions that we have. I wonder how many hidden evils and hidden desires and hidden sins and hidden proclivities that are raging within us. Even Paul had these things that he writes about in Romans 7. And so I wonder in our hearts in this way, that's why as a reflection, today is a day of repentance. It's not about having the perfect outward exterior. It's not about trying to fool everybody with our piety. But those deep things inside that we know, and especially God knows, and he doesn't come to condemn us, but he comes to draw us into repentance. He comes to draw us into freedom. And I see time and time again, the Lord coming to Judas and saying, Judas, are you going to betray me with a kiss? To the one I dipped this morsel, he is the one who's going to betray me. Not all of you are clean. And you see time and time again. Can you imagine Judas sitting there? And the Mark passage says that he had already spoken to the leaders about betraying him. And then he shows up to the Passover, and he's eating dinner and having this feast. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, not all of you are clean. What is Judas thinking? Oh, crap. You know, I'm found out. But yet, he doesn't respond to that. Time and time again. And then Jesus dips the morsel and gives it to Judas. And he's thinking, oh, crap. But he doesn't respond again. And so you have time and time, and even up to the very last moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he betrays him with a kiss, there's another opportunity for repentance. And he doesn't respond. That's why if I use this on Sunday, it's not going to be so uplifting. Right? But the uplifting part is that Jesus, even to the end, doesn't give up on us. If he doesn't give up on Judas, he won't give up on us. And he'll always give us that opportunity to repent. And so that opportunity is before you tonight. You know, unfortunately, you don't have the whole day to meditate on it, so it's always better to come in the morning, you know? And stuff, but you have this time to reflect. Are there things in your life right now, brokenness, issues? Maybe you have issues with authority. Maybe you have issues with your parents. Maybe you have unforgiveness issue with friends or colleagues or bosses or former bosses or boyfriends, girlfriends. And there's resentment, and there's things inside your life that's kind of bringing you down. There are sins and there's brokenness, and there are things that God wants to address before we move towards the cross. And today is a day of repentance. Today is a day of being not like Judas and ignoring and trying to fight off that conviction. But tonight is the night of repentance. It's listening to the overtures of Holy Spirit in our life that say, repent. It's to the one, not all of you are clean. It's the one I dipped the morsel. This is the one that will betray me. And in all that, and it's those little things, maybe little addictions that we have, proclivity towards different things, maybe our rebellion about certain matters, anger that we hold against people. Whatever it is, it's an opportunity for Christ to come in and bring you into healing, into wholeness. So tonight is the night of repentance. It's the night of listening to Holy Spirit as he speaks into our life tonight and pleads us and just begs us even. Again and again, opportunity after opportunity to say, repent, repent. Give me this weakness. Give me this area in your life where you have difficulty trusting me in. Give me this little area where there's rebellion. Give me this part of your heart where it's just cold and there's no intimacy there because you feel like maybe God's disappointed you or something. Right? Begin to take all those things because I'm going to give you time to pray and reflect, as Holy Spirit begins to really speak to us tonight, in all those things you allow God to intervene and woo you into repentance. Tonight is the night of repentance. Amen? Let's close our eyes, and as Hyunsu leads us in a song, and I'm going to pray over us. I'm going to pray the Holy Spirit speaks to us very clearly tonight about big issues and small issues. See, we are all like Judas. We all have a pretty good facade, but we know what lurks deep in our hearts. We know where some of our weaknesses lie. And let me encourage you to go before Jesus the Christ. He'll never give up on you. He'll even to the end provide opportunity to turn around. Just listen to his heart. And as we sing, let the words of the songs and the meditation of your heart just be moved in God. And then I'll come back and lead us in a time of prayer. When I survey,
the the whole realm of nature mine.
Let's respond to Holy Spirit tonight as He begins to speak to us about those deep things in our heart, the things that no one else sees. Everyone sees you all made up and perfect, pious, but you know those things that are in your heart, the rebellion, the sin and the brokenness. Don't be like Judas. Don't just wave off the conviction of the Spirit. Don't mute what Jesus is saying and respond to Him. respond to the gospel, the good news. Respond to Jesus. And as Holy Spirit begins to just touch one after another, just respond in repentance. Respond by giving your life to Him. Maybe you have issues with somebody. Respond with God tonight, and then respond to that individual tomorrow. So I'm going to give you some time right now and just talk to the Lord and repent. Again, don't be like Judas and repent. Dig deep. Maybe some of you are dealing with trust issues. Repent. Ask God what the source of those things are. Maybe some of you are dealing with unforgiveness. Repent. Let's pray together. This is praying for yourself right now. Don't worry about anyone else or anything else. It's just you and the Lord. And just imagine Jesus dipping that morsel and giving it to you. And you know exactly why He's doing that. And repent. Let's pray. Now that we've prayed individually, can I invite you to pray corporately? And I know that there's still more to pray for individually, but can I invite you corporately as a church, as a body, that we make sure that we are not just putting up the facade as a church and not just doing what we think is right our own way. That really was Judas's main issue. He wanted to see the Davidic kingdom, and he was going to have it his own way. Either through the chief priests or through Jesus. And Jesus' plan A didn't work, so he's going to plan B. But we're not going to follow our own way. We want to follow the way of Christ, the way of the cross. And pray for Solomon's Porch. And pray for this church. Pray that we would not just have a facade, an outward appearance of godliness, but that every part of the things that we do as a church is a reflection of the inward reality of that godliness, of that regeneration in our hearts. Pray that the decisions that are made by the leaders reflect that truth in our lives. And let's ask Holy Spirit to convict us as a body, as a church. And let there be true unity and grace and the ability to love each other. And we'll ask corporately that Holy Spirit convict us as a body and the things that we need to get straight and maybe some chinks in the armor that we have as a body. And so can I invite you to just pray corporately as a church and just repent, identification repentance for some things that you see Holy Spirit convicting you of in the body. Can we pray right now in that way? Father, we thank you, God, tonight. We thank you for the message, Lord. God, we thank you for, God, Jesus, who never gives up on us. God, Jesus, who always goes, God, to the ends of the road, the ends of the world, to bring us to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for never giving up on us, never leaving us, never forsaking us. Even when we leave and forsake you, God, you're always there. You're always faithful. Lord, help us to learn from Judas, God. Lord, we want to respond. God, we don't want to just flippantly lay aside the conviction of the Spirit in our lives. But we want to constantly be open and responding to God. Lord, individually and as a church. So help us, Lord. We can't do this without your touch, God. And so we humble ourselves, Lord. And we open ourselves up, God, this Monday, Thursday, for cleansing, Lord. We bless you, Father. Continue to lead us tonight into prayers of repentance. Reminding us, God, that it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. So give us revelation of who you are, God, of your goodness, your mercy, and help us to respond in kind. We thank you, Lord. Watch over us, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.